So last Sunday, I mentioned that God has cleared the way, the path, it's wide open. So from our skin outwards, there's no obstacles, no barriers to coming to God, to receiving the life and light that he has promised and given and bought in Jesus Christ. And any block or obstacle then is skin inward, right? It's something that I carry. It's something that's not right in my own heart or spirit. Not that there's a work I need to do. But anyway, Paul says that even more clearly today in this passage from 2 Corinthians. God was in Jesus of Nazareth, Christ, the man and human, the human who lived and died as a human. God was in that person reconciling the world to himself. How? By not counting their transgressions, their wrongdoing, their debts, their sin against them. By taking the guilt and the penalty and the obligation and debt that was incurred, by removing that. And so everything from skin outward has been dealt with. Skin inward is where the opportunity lies. And so Paul says, we now take this word of reconciliation. And we beseech you, it's God speaking through us. Be reconciled to God. That's this skin inward thing. And this is really beautifully pictured in this story from the gospel that we heard, this parable. Really quite astounding in its power, in its narrative. Like the whole craft, it's Luke and Jesus do in 12 or 15 verses or however many verses, more than many authors could do in 400 or 600 pages. Like, it's just really quite brilliant, I think. I mean, we're used to it, we hear it, we probably don't appreciate it. But this exquisite portrayal of this very truth. Skin outward has been dealt with, skin inward is where the issue is. Be reconciled to God. That's the call for us. So, some of you need to just hear and imagine and open your hearts to this picture of God that's in the Father. Some commentaries say that to be true to what Paul is talking about and the rest of the gospel, the New Testament understanding, the story would have had to have the Father going to the far country. So the Son looks over his shoulder and all of a sudden there's Dad bellied up to the pig trough with him saying, boy, how are you doing? And we don't get that story, but we do get the Father going and meeting the Son when he's afar off. So we get that element, even if not the actual description. So sorry, why would that be the way to tell the story? Because that's what happened in Jesus Christ. God came into the far country. He made Jesus sin, who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is, God met us at our lowest of lows. And that's where this Son is in this story. For a Jewish person for whom pigs are unclean, herding pigs would be one thing. Being hired by a Gentile would be another. Being hired by a Gentile to herd pigs would be the lowest of the lows. Desiring to feed on the feed of the pigs would be the icing on the cake, as far as you can't get any lower. And for Jesus' contemporaries, that would be the picture. But at any rate, that's what God did in Jesus Christ. He became sin. He met us. What's the worst? Where's the deepest, the furthest away, the most wretched that you can anticipate, imagine? That's where Jesus meets you. Anyhow. But the Father, so some of us just need to let our imagination open up to this picture of the Father who is waiting day by day. There's no way the Father could have seen the Son afar off unless he had been anticipating his return with him in heart. Not saying to himself, yeah, if that shows back up again, after we've had a stern talking to, you know, I might, none of that. That's not in his heart at all. He's looking, he's waiting, he's anticipating. He's planning the day of the return, and when he sees the Son afar off, I don't know how far off. He doesn't have binoculars or anything, right? So he runs to meet him. He throws himself about the boy's shoulder and neck, kissing, kissing, kissing. Sounds like a real angry parent, doesn't it? Sounds like somebody was just waiting to sort of give their lecture there. Well, what did you expect? I could have told you so. Any number of things that we would expect. I mean, if you're going to tell the story like it is, Luke and Jesus, you need to add a little bit more to this, right? How appropriate for the parent, the father, to say, well, what did you expect, son? I mean, really. But none of that. He runs to meet him. In itself, a very undignified thing for an elderly Jewish gentleman to do, I am sure. And then to throw himself, he doesn't say, what's that smell? You've been hanging out with pigs? He doesn't say, how long have you since you've showered and bathed? What are you wearing? Throws himself around his neck. Kiss, 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 kiss. So some of you just need that picture because that's God, and it may be a picture of God that you just have no idea how that even works. How does it even work that would be God? That this story, like, that's like crazy talk. That's like a dream, and then you wake up and you're like, there's God, stern and angry and lecturing. And if that's you, then you need to just shut your ears off and carry that with you, because I have stuff to say to the rest of us. Because we also need to think about the children, the sons in this story. We need to think about the younger son who does come to the end of himself, who repents, who takes a good look at himself and says, wow, fine mess you've got yourself into. And who does not lay down there and wallow in it. This is something us humans are quite good at, isn't it? To wallow in our misery. To use our misery as an excuse and a justification for where we're at. To say to others, well, it's all good and fine for you to expect something more of me, but you don't understand what's happened to me. You don't know what I've been through. If you knew what I'd been through, you would let me lay here and wallow in the muck. You just don't understand. We're good at playing that, but that's not what the younger son does, because he remembers the father and he takes his eyes off himself. This is the key. You need to get a good look at yourself, brothers and sisters, and then you need to take your eyes off yourself, because salvation and hope does not come from within you. You're just going to go into a little downward spiral there. You're going to keep chasing things until you're exhausted. And he takes his eyes off himself and he has this memory of the goodness of his father. And he says, even my father's hired hands have plenty. He's a good man, generous and honest, fair. He's a fair man. And then he says, motivated by that memory of the father, I will return to my father and I will tell him, I've blown it. I was wrong, and I'm not asking for anything except a chance to earn my living and not live in squalor. That's all I'm asking for, to be a hired hand. I'm not expecting anything else from you. You're a good man. You're honest and fair. I'm not going to trade on this claim I have because I'm biologically related to you. And so this shows that there's a genuine repentance. Paul tells us later in 2 Corinthians that godly sorrow leads to true repentance, a zeal for clearing one's name. And he contrasts that with a worldly sorrow, which is only sorry for getting caught, only sorry for the consequences, only sorry that I look worse now and I can't be as proud of myself as I was previously to my fall. And these things don't lead to salvation, but godly sorrow does. And we see this picture in the son. And so these two movements, coming to terms with himself, an honest appraisal, and then a remembrance of the goodness of his Father, and a choice. And that's what repentance is. A turning, a choice. And he returns. And so the Father embraces the Son, and they have this celebration, and then we hear about the older brother. And this is really quite heartbreaking, I think. Did the older brother know a different man? Is there a different father that the older brother is relating to? Did you hear what he had to say? My whole life I've been slaving for you. Where did that come from? This father who, you know, fall about the head and shoulders of the returning son, stinky and dirty and whatever, kiss, 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 is that the different man than this older brother? The older brother seems to think so. He's like, yeah, you've always liked him better than me. Even when he was a complete idiot and lived an immoral life and squandered your wealth, you're still treating him like the golden boy. Like, where's this stuff coming from? I mean, seriously, if we are there, we're saying, well, how can the one father be this to this man, this older boy, and this to this younger boy? Is the father different? No, the father's not different. It's the children who are different. And what the older son has not yet done is taken his eyes off himself, because when he looks at himself, he's quite fond of what he sees. Unlike the younger son who got, when he came to himself, he's like, well, look at how I'm living. This is just insane. The older son has made it work. There's just been enough trophies on the wall and enough perks and enough strokes that he wants to keep working this thing, even though it drives him further and further away from everyone else in his life, including his great, loving, generous father. He can't even be in relationship with his brother anymore. I'm sure the servants don't fare much better from the older son. Perhaps you've lived with somebody who was convinced of their own rightness and righteousness, their own brilliance or their own perfection. They're just handy, real nice people to hang out with, right? Always on the top of the list for invites. No, people who make those choices, and it's a choice to dwell on themselves, become increasingly isolated in the world. And so we see that there's a gift, as strange as this may sound, there's a gift in the journey that the younger son took. And I have to tell you, this sounds wrong. I think it is wrong, but I can't see it any other way. There's a gift in the journey the younger son took. Do you think the father was surprised at the choice the younger son made? Don't you think that you and I, if we were in the position of the father, would have said, now son, I know you want the property, but I'm not sure you're old enough or mature enough to be responsible with the property. Now, what the father had done was had taken his gross and net worth, what he needed to live on for the rest of his life and bequeath to his children, and he took a big chunk out of that and gave it to the son, and the son just squandered it. It just all went down the toilet. And the father does this without protest and without saying beforehand, listen, I don't know that you're going to make a good choice of this, and I really need this to be part of my future. He doesn't say any of these things. He says to the younger son, you want the money here, that's fine, it's yours. Do you think the father was surprised at the choice the younger son made? No, probably not. I mean, he obviously, like any parent, he would hope that something different would happen. And then the son goes through this time, loses the money, ends up at the pig trough, comes to himself and is restored to the Father, and it's a new relationship with the Father. Do you think the son now could ever say what the older son said? All my life I've been slaving away for you, and I've never, none of these things could ever happen. When the older son tries to enlist the younger son on his side, let's say in the future when they've made up, you know, made some sort of peace between each other, and he's like, yeah, dad, he's such a hard case and he's always on our backs, and the younger son would say, listen, shut your mouth. Dad's a beautiful man. Dad is a beautiful man. I don't want to hear anything against him. Is he just being a silly little baby of the child? I mean, baby of the family? No, he's speaking from a deep conviction. Listen, I saw, I experienced, I know the goodness. And I don't know what you've been, how, I don't know the man that you've been relating to your whole life, but it's not the man that I know. And the father would choose this even at the risk of losing the younger son, at the cost of material well-being and material loss. He would choose this relationship. And so it is with you and I. In Christ, God reconciled the world to himself, and he's left his messengers to proclaim this word, God speaking through us. Be reconciled to God. What is it that stands in your way? What sort of fear or shame or guilt? Or on the older brother's side, what kind of pride and self-righteousness and self-entitlement and success gets in your way and blinds you from this smothering embrace of the Father as he welcomes you home and throws himself about your neck and kiss, 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 kiss. He is willing to bear the cost so that you and I might move into that relationship, so that we might know he's good. So when we hear people saying, blah, 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 God, Jesus, blah, 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 we just might tear up and say, you know what? Shut your mouth. God is beautiful. God is beautiful. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know the God that you have in mind. But it's not God. Because he met me in my far-off place, ran to meet me, threw himself about me, embraced me, hugged me, kiss, 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 kiss. Let those who have ears hear. Amen.